The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3, in that very well-known statement, in Romans 6, in the well-known statement of God's justice and mercy shown to his elect. For the wages of sin is death. That's what's deserved. That's what's earned. That's the full wage. That's what, in the totality of what we are as sinners, we should get from God. His justice. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift, it's not earned. Grace, which is not earned. Grace, which is to receive that which you have not worked for. Grace, which is to receive mercy, which you do not deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now we are called, if we are in Christ Jesus, if believers on this Saviour, if born again of his Spirit, possessing new life, eternal life in Christ, we are called to live in this world as his witnesses. We are called to live in this world as his ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship being in heaven. And like any ambassador, we are in a foreign land. And so we are walking in the midst of the darkness, although not in darkness. And though we are in this world, we're not of the world. We're told we are as sojourners, as pilgrims passing through to a better land. We are here, set here for a season to represent our Lord. The Apostle Paul rightly puts it in Philippians 2 that we are like the stars. In the world, we're like the stars. It's a wonderful illustration. We're luminaries. Shine forth as lights, he says. But he means luminaries. The luminaries. The ones you look up in a clear night and you see in the sky. That they shine forth. They shine forth in the darkness. You can only understand that more fully when you're out in the countryside where there's no street lights. The only thing there is the light of the moon and the stars. Lighting the way in darkness. That's what God's people are. That's what God's people are to be. There are people who hold to sovereign grace and they say we're not to proclaim good Christian living. Well, that's just poppycock. That's just anti the scriptures. We're not proclaiming law observance and legalism, but what we're proclaiming is Christ's people are what they are in this world. We're proclaiming God's glory. God's people are objects of his grace. Not only that, but they are trophies of his grace, they're referred to. They're referred to as jewels. And so they are to be seen. They are seen as different in this world. And so it is a sad thing when God's people, not that we will ever know perfection on this earth, not that we will ever know what it means to never fail, but when God's people have the accusation laid against them, or should I say those who profess faith on Christ, have this accusation laid against them that they have been guilty of most heinous things in this world. That's why it can never be right or true and hold any weight as a teaching from Scripture for those who seek to take up arms in this world in the name of Christ, for whatever reason, to advance forth Christ's kingdom. It never has been the way. Christ said, put your sword in its sheath, to Simon Peter. And he says it today. And you hear of these armies or of these battles between this religion and that religion, this religion and Christians in countries fighting over a piece of land. They're not Christians. They're not Christians. They're just as dead as the ones that they're fighting with. God's people don't fight. Not with worldly weapons. God's people are different. Our text here, as we look at suffering for being a child of God, our text here in 1 Peter 4 is an interesting one as we look at it this morning. Verse 15 here of 1 Peter 4 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." The apostle has already said, from verse 12 onwards, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." The fiery trial which is to try you. There's a purpose to it. Which is to try you. And though some strange thing happened to you, it's not strange. It happens to all God's people. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." You're suffering for who you are, belonging to Christ. "You partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That Christ is being attacked. Christ is the one who God's people in the room instead of, in that sense, are being attacked for. They hate Christ, so they attack God's people. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God is an evidence now that you have passed from death to life. It's an evidence that God's Spirit dwells within you. It's an evidence that you belong to him. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified." Is glorified. And so the apostle says here, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Not suffering for your sin is the title of the message this morning. Not suffering for your sin. Now the apostle has already said in chapter 2 of this epistle, in verse 19 of chapter 2, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience sake towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And so in this account here, in chapter 4, he's enlarging upon this. The fact that God's people will suffer for doing good. They will suffer for living for Christ. And as we see this verse 15 this morning, but let none of you. It has this meaning, although it can be interpreted, but let this not be so. It has this meaning, God forbid it to be so. It's not so of God's people. God forbid it. It shall not be so. It shall not be so of you. And yet, see to it, examine yourselves, whether you do suffer for any of these things. Because God's people are not fearful to examine ourselves. The apostle says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Or rather, sorry, Peter says in his second epistle, he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. The apostles, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That you be found not reprobate. Self-examination. But before the Almighty, there is a clear conscience for the child of God. There is a clear conscience, as it is him who works in you both to will and to do all his good pleasure. The child of God is not one who seeks after these things. These things which are listed here, which cover many aspects. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Even though the Lord Jesus, when we look at his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, But I say to you, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, he who even has that evil thought against his brother, he's guilty of committing murder. So it is indeed, a challenge, nonetheless, in the way that we think, in the way that we have our thoughts towards others, our motives towards others. We must think on these things, whether we be committing these sins inwardly in our hearts. But the child of God is no murderer. But, as I said, we must examine what is in our heart. But God is in his people producing a good fruit. Good fruit. The evidence of the Spirit dwelling within. And so the follower of Christ, living for him, could only be accused falsely, surely, of these outward things. The world finding such to be guilty of one thing. As I said, we don't live perfect lives in this world, but when we look at these things, the outward world should find us guilty of one thing. What is that? We should be guilty as charged, in fact, of this one thing. This one thing, that you belong to Christ. And that, to the world, is a most guilty thing. They hate Christ. Keep this in mind. The world hates Christ. Always has done. That you belong to Christ. You're guilty of belonging to Christ, and you are guilty of walking by faith, seeking to follow him. You're guilty as charged. Walking in the way everlasting. And so when Peter says, let none of you, it is also a statement of fact more than anything. Let none of you. Let none of you. Because God's people, as he said in chapter 2, they suffer for right doing, not for wrongdoing. They suffer the persecutions of this world for doing right, doing good, not for doing evil. Secondly, as you consider these things, as you consider this which the apostle speaks of in verse 15, which these things which deserve, yes, just divine retribution, which we will see at another date when he goes on. He goes on and he says, this is the context, the overall context of the matter, the overall context of the time that we look to. Verse 17, for the time has come. For the time has come for judgment to begin. And it begins at the household of God. It begins with God's people. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those who do these things. And many other things. Yes, these things deserve the just, divine anger of God. And so let all who trust Christ ponder then the wonder of God's grace. The wonder of God's grace. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, he gives a long list of terrible sins. Terrible, terrible sins. Terrible, terrible sins. And by the way, people on both sides of the debate about sexual immorality, those who, I won't go into this right now, but those who have a single issue they campaign against, they call themselves Christian, they campaign against, and those who say it's okay for these things to be in the church, there's a Christian group of this, the Christian this and the Christian that. I often half joke to say, well, it wouldn't be long before you have a Christian brothel. Because you've got a Christian everything else, which is immoral. They claim is Christian. Actually, if you look in the Revelation, you don't come far from it. But if you look at both sides on this debate about immorality, they both missed the point. Because the apostle gives a whole list of things, including immorality, not just immorality, all manner of things, murderings and all kinds of things. And he says to these people, past tense, firstly he says, future tense, and right now, those who practice these things, not one of them shall inherit the kingdom. Not one. But then he says, but such were some of you. Oh, what grace. What wondrous grace. God is saving people, yes, in prisons right now. Guilty of heinous crimes. He's saving people who
we would see the lowest of the low. But such were some of you. The grace of God is so great, is so majestic, that it saves to the uttermost them who come to God by him. And so he says that that's all of us. That's all of us. Guilty in one respect or another. In thought, word and deed. We're guilty of all those things. Such for some of you. So let's ponder grace. Yes. Yes, Peter says here, let it be not so of you, but it would be so. But for the grace of God, you would do the same. That was you, guilty and only deserving wrath from God for your sin. You too were just like the rest. Just like the rest. That's what we read in Romans 3. People just seem to read Romans 3:23, but they forget 22. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 22, there is no difference. There is no difference. God qualifies it. There is no difference. There's not a single one who can say that they are guiltless. That was you outside of Christ. That was you outside of knowing his salvation. No excuse before the Almighty. None whatsoever. And when it came down to it, when challenged before the Almighty, you would never have offered up an excuse. And no one will offer up an excuse to God. When the Lord Jesus comes again, they will say, you are rightly judging me. You are rightly condemning me. Because you're the God of all the earth who does what's right. But see here in Ephesians chapter 2, these familiar words. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That was your priority. That was how you lived. There was no other way to live. You lived just like everyone else. You could not live any other way. You were dead in sin. You couldn't live spiritually. There's no such thing as a spiritual person in this world. Only those who are born again of the Spirit of God. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. As those who are children of the devil. Children of your father the devil. That's what Jesus said. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Those who disobey the gospel. That's what we're talking about. The disobedience to God, to his command. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. Disobedience to God. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now, God's people live according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. We have a new direction. We walk in the newness of life, Romans 6. We walk in the newness of life. We've been made alive. We have a new nature, created in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we see, how then is it? How then is it? How then is it that you who belong to Christ have passed from death unto life and shall never suffer the judgment of evildoers and sinners, even though it is deserved? How is it so? How is it? We must never cease to remind ourselves of this. Grace, 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 grace reigns eternally. One of the greatest Christian books ever written by a man called Abraham Booth. The Eternal Reign of Grace. Because another there is who suffered once for chosen sinners. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Crucified, the substitute, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And yes, God forbid that I should suffer as the disobedient, reprobate sinners do. Justly condemned. I can't. God forbid, I can't. I can't. God forbid that he should cause the justice that was meted out on his son, where indeed I was crucified in Christ Jesus, that it should be meted out on me again. No, not suffering wrath for your sin. You can't. You can't. If you are truly in Christ Jesus, you have been crucified in Christ. Him who is my Redeemer and yours, if you know the call of grace to believe on the Son of God, has suffered as the evil worker. He was that evil worker on the cross. We were talking about this last night, about how if you mention it to some evangelical believers, they have a problem with it. There's no salvation. If God did not see an evil worker on the cross, firstly, God is unjust in condemning Christ on the cross, and that wrath poured on him was unjust. God forbid that that should be so. And secondly, we're still lost in our sins. He was made sin. Now we're not talking about do we understand it? Of course we don't. He suffered as the evil worker, the malefactor and the lawbreaker. That was him. The one between those two on the cross was another malefactor. In those 3 hours of darkness. For on the cross he owned all the blame. He owned it all. And as the gospel is proclaimed to us in Isaiah 53:8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We see also, it reads, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, the Lord Jesus on that cross, that which we remind ourselves of in Matthew 27, he actually was physically numbered with the transgressors. Crucified between two malefactors, two thieves and robbers and murderers. Fourthly, see that this Jesus hears the transgressors even as he did hear one of the criminals crucified with him. He hears the transgressor. This one for whom he suffered and atoned for the sins of, who called upon the name of the Lord, we read later on. His heart was turned around. First of all, he railed accusation and abuse like the other one. But something came upon this man. A change came upon him. Christ came upon him. Christ came into his heart. The Spirit of the living God came into this man and turned him around, made him alive. And he was caused to say to the other man, we justly are being condemned for what we did. But this man, he's done no wrong. And then he turns to the Redeemer and he says, Lord, Lord, now he says, don't lose sight of the words, Lord, Lord, God saves, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Oh, what faith. What faith was given to this man? He called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. He was assured, most assuredly, today, you will be with me in paradise. What about you? What about you? Will you suffer the fury of God's anger and wrath for your sin? Will you suffer it yourself? Or is Jesus, the crucified and risen Saviour, making intercession for you, pleading your cause before the Almighty for mercy and peace with God? There's no middle ground. The answer is found, if you want the answer, is found also in Isaiah 53. Did he die for you? Here's the answer. It's found in the opening words of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is quoted in Romans 10, where we hear, how shall they believe upon whom they have not heard? How shall they believe upon him of whom they have not heard? But not just with the physical ear, but inwardly in the heart. Who has believed our report? Romans 10 quotes. Who has believed our report? Who has believed it? So many churches run with just that, you see. That's their theme. They're desperate to fill their pews and their seats up. They just concentrate on who has believed our reports. They're desperate to make believers. Now, in a sense, that's nothing wrong with that. But they try by all manner of persuasion, human persuasion, to make people believe. That's not the gospel. That, the works of man, the ingenuity of the preacher or of the individual talking to the one to convince someone otherwise, as indeed that Roman, that governor later on said to one of the apostles, he said, "You almost convince me to be a Christian." Only almost, though. Only almost. Who has believed their report? Who believes the gospel? You want to know if you're saved. You want to know if the Lord died for you. You'll know. Here's how you'll know. Who has believed our report? Isaiah says, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Jesus must reveal himself to you. And you know if he's revealed himself to you because you believe. You don't really believe the truth of the gospel until Jesus is revealed to you. And that is what he does. That is what he does. When he comes by his Spirit and he gives you a heart of flesh instead of your heart of stone. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? That's what was the message throughout the book of the Acts. Do you believe? Do you believe? Believe. Has this grace been revealed to your heart? The arm of the Lord that is not too short that it cannot save. This Saviour hears the repentant sinner today. And all who know themselves called of God, believing on this Saviour, know for a fact that you will not suffer condemnation for your sin. Oh no. You have passed from that point, for there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how we should ponder on grace then. How we should be moved with urgency. Because the Lord is ready to judge. We should be moved with urgency in our days here then to let this news be known far and wide. Because there is coming a fury from God upon all who disobey this gospel. Let us be found as such who are twinkling and shining forth in this world as lights and speaking forth as God allows us. Amen.